forgiveness that draws me back to you. Forgive me for all I failed to do. Forgive me when I turn away from you. And as I fall on my knees, Lord, forgive me.
Take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I would like to highlight, I know it's in your bulletin, and Tom mentioned what's coming up here in a couple of Sundays, but let me just highlight, if I could. We're going to have a really neat time for our fall festival. We've got some outdoor things that are going to take place. We're going to have a dunk tank and a jumping thing for the kids, and they're going to have cotton candy and all kinds of goodies, games for the kids. We've got the chili cook-off. If you haven't had the privilege of winning the competition will be a little lighter this year because Chris Allen and myself, we're not going to compete. We're actually going to cook chili that you can purchase at the kitchen. So for a dollar, you can get a bowl of chili and a soft drink, or you can get a hot dog and a soft drink. Can't beat the price, and it's award-winning chili. Okay. Some of you folks really, you look like you died. Sorry, it's just true. Or you're suffering. Maybe that's it. Maybe you're just suffering. But we're going to have a great time. And then on the Sunday morning following, now that's just from 5 to 7:30 on the Saturday night on the 7th. And then on the Sunday morning, we're going to, instead of having the cafe open, we're going to have the fellowship hall open. And we're going to be serving biscuits and gravy and hash browns and fruit, as well as the famous donuts, for those of you that need your donut fix. And just, it's going to be set up for a great time of fellowship, so come early. We're going to start that at 8:45 for those that come to the early service, and then it will go on through the normal times for the cafe. We just want to have a great kickoff. This is Back to Church Sunday. Welcome back to Church Sunday. And I hope that everybody in the church family will be with us. So just come on in, have some breakfast, get reacquainted after being gone all summer, and we'll have a great time. Amen. Are you ready to study the Word a little bit? All right. We're in Mark, the 14th chapter. That's a long chapter. It has 72 verses. Seems like we've been there for a little while. Are you getting anything out of Mark's gospel? We're working under the title of Life Lessons from Mark, and I hope that you've gained some practical life lessons from Mark along the way. And this morning's no different. Read with me and read along with me as I read Mark 14:53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy! And the guards took him and beat him. Father, watch over us this morning as we take hold of this marvelous word. May we stay in what is truth. Bless us with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Not just me as I'm preaching, but every single person in this room as we hear, and those around the world that will hear this message. May your Holy Spirit bring it home to many, many, many hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, this message is entitled Truth on Trial. I'll tell you why for a moment, in a moment. Mark guides us to this moment very carefully. He starts with the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, and then the feast and the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room. And then there's a peek at the betrayer that takes place during the meal. And then, of course, the prediction of Peter's betrayal. Then Gethsemane. Both excerpts from Jesus' prayer time there, but then also that betrayal with a kiss. And then, of course, that thing that is unique to Mark, where the young man who, standing there with Jesus, nearly gets caught but runs out of his garment and leaves Gethsemane naked into the night, most believing that that was Mark himself. Then we have Jesus being led away by the angry mob and the guard of the high priest. Right up to this moment. Picture this, if you will, turn your imagination on for a second. And this all took place at night. There were no electric lights, no street lights, only the torches that the mob would be carrying, only candle lights in the various rooms. They would have made their way from the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane down to the house of the high priest, which we learn from John's gospel was actually Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. They carried certain responsibilities, but he was brought then to the house. So through the darkness, through the dark streets, this mob bringing Jesus as though he was an arch criminal and bringing him first to Ananias's house. And there he's questioned, and then on from there to Caiaphas. Mark, because of the brevity of his gospel, he squishes it all together, but we can learn from Luke's gospel and John's gospel that it was actually two different places where Jesus was questioned. But it would have been a dark night. As Jesus, the Son of God, is led through those streets and into the house of Caiaphas. The charge here ultimately is blasphemy. It comes as a result of the question that Jesus asked, "Are you the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" This is so interesting because of the fact that these men of Israel, these leaders of Israel, were so careful to never mention Yahweh. They held him in the highest of regard. They would never say his name. They called him the Blessed One. And yet his son, part of the person of God himself, is standing there in their midst, and they are ready to abuse him. They are looking for opportunity to kill him. And yet they will not say the name of God. They call him the Blessed One. Isn't that amazing? The contrast. You see, you can be close to truth and never embrace it. They had truth in their midst. And they not only denied truth, but did their best to destroy it. I believe what was on trial here was truth itself. Because if you look at Jesus' response to the question, he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus, not having spoken up to any of the other accusations, says, "I am." Then he prophesies, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Blasphemy is slander against someone. They are proclaiming that Jesus was slandering God. Rather sad and ironic, isn't it? The word means, it's actually a compound word in the Greek language which the book was written. Blapto, which means to injure, and theme, which means speech. So it is speech that injures. That's the accusation against Jesus. The one, by the way, that they said justifies him being killed. In other words, his blasphemy is so intense against the Father that he should be killed. Was Jesus telling the truth? Was he the Messiah? You see, if he truly was and is the Messiah that came into this world, then that is truth. If he was not the Messiah, then what they said was truth because he was calling himself to be God. So what was on trial there in the house of Caiaphas but truth? I would offer this to you this morning, that in this sanctuary this morning, truth is on trial. We may not reckon with it in that way, though they didn't in this day. They saw a man standing before them that they considered to be a threat to everything that they knew. Because they had put together, they had formulated their own measure of truth, and so they were working in that truth. They were working in what they thought was the truth, and so they were pursuing it desperately. And yet then we have the truth of Jesus. As he stood there alone, as the way, the truth, and the life. But everybody in that room was on the other side in their own truth. You see, there's some incredible lessons here that I think that we should pull from that day. Because truth is on trial here. And truth will be on trial in each and every one of our lives on a day-by-day basis of what truth are we going to listen to. Will it be the truth of the world that collects, well, multitudes? Or will it be the truth of Jesus that in many times you will have to stand all by yourself in the full awareness of faith that he is who he says he is? As we hold this trial, we would bring on witnesses, just as they did here. It's amazing, and there's some truth that is in the midst of this witness situation that I think that we should make note of. There was no shortage of witnesses against Jesus. They went out and found individuals to come in and speak against him. There was no shortage of witnesses on that day. It does not say, and even in the brevity of Mark's gospel, it does not say, and they had trouble finding people to witness against. No. It says the witnesses came forward. We learn from the other gospels that some of them were paid and others just came forward to be witnesses against Jesus. Maybe he didn't do things the way they wanted him to do things. They wanted him to rise up and become the king and overthrow the Roman government, and so they were displeased with him. So let me witness against him, because he can't be who he says he is, because he hasn't done what I thought he should do. No, it's not too difficult to find individuals who do not believe in Jesus today. If you're looking for witnesses, they will be many. Here's something that's very interesting to me and I think holds today. And that is that the witnesses did not agree. If you notice what the scripture says, many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. In verse number 59, yet even then their testimony did not agree. For all those that are caused to speak against Jesus and against the truth of him being the Son of God, they have many different reasons, but very little agreement. Even those who do not like Jesus, who would testify against him, do not agree with one another. The world religions are proof of that. Some say that he is a prophet. The Quran has an entire section dedicated to Jesus. They believe that he was a prophet, that he was a great man, but they don't believe that he was the Son of God. The Hindus, on the other hand, believe that he was Jesus, one of many gods, just a lesser god. Even the Mormon church proclaim him to be a son of God among many sons. So you see, there's all kinds of witnesses, but they don't agree even in their opposition to him. Still true today. There is no single truth that the witnesses bring that is in agreement with all, except that Jesus is not who he says he is. Isn't it interesting that the same thing that he was on trial for on that day is the same thing that he is on trial for today in the lives of people? What was it? Is he who he says he is? Are you the Christ? Are you the one? I am. He left no question. He did not beat around the bush. He did not argue the point. He didn't try to come to his own defense. He offered no more than his life and where he had stood and what he had done. He offered no more to them than he offers to each one of us today in this room and to every person who will fight the battle of truth beyond these walls. His life stood as it was. Will they believe it or will they reject it? Some believe he's a real person, just not deity. Some believe he never existed. Some believe that he was a story that was told and perpetuated by desperate people. Proponents of the Jesus myth for weak individuals that need a crutch. All of that was present on this day. All of it. Those great learned men stood there in judgment of Jesus, in opposition to him. They would not take the evidence of all the miracles that he did. They refused. They brought in witness after witness, but the witnesses could not agree. And there had to be a testimony of two witnesses that actually concurred and agreed in order to convict him. But they couldn't find two people who said the exact same thing in opposition to Jesus. And you know that's really true today. Everybody has their own little take of why Jesus is not who he says he was and is. But I would ask you to note the consistency of those who are witnesses for Jesus. He saved my soul. He loves me. And he's with me. The witnesses hold. It's about a personal thing. It's an encounter. It's a happening. How many remember Chuck Colson? Just passed away not too long ago. We remember him from back in the Watergate days, those of us that are old enough, and Others may remember him from the various books that he has written. Chuck Colson was asked a number of times because of the circles that he traveled in, both in his prison ministry and then also in the political realm. How do you know that the story of the resurrection is truth? I want to share with you his answer, just part of it. His answer was always the same. Watergate. I quote, he said, Watergate involved a conspiracy perpetuated by the closest aides of the President of the United States, the most powerful men in America, who were intensely loyal to their president, but one of them, John Dean, turned state's evidence. That is, he testified against Nixon, as he put it, to save his own skin. And he did so only 2 weeks after informing the president about what was really going on. The cover-up, the lie, could only be held together for 2 weeks. And then everybody else jumped ship and saved themselves. Now, the fact is that all that those around the president were facing was embarrassment and maybe prison. Nobody's life was at stake. He goes on, he says, but what about the disciples? 12 powerless men, peasants really, were facing not just embarrassment or political disgrace, but beatings, stonings, and executions. Every one of the disciples insisted to their dying breath that they had physically seen Jesus bodily raised from the dead. Don't you think that one of those disciples would have cracked before being beheaded or stoned, that one of them would have made a deal with the authorities? None did. Men will give their lives for something they know to be true. They will never give their lives for something they know to be false. Bring on the witnesses. Secondly, this morning I would say, is there enough evidence to convict? The witnesses against provided no such evidence. The only evidence that the high priest could find was out of the mouth of Jesus himself when he said, I am. Because the witnesses could not concur. And you know what? In our world today, there are no witnesses that can stand and proclaim that Jesus is not who he says he is. They will always cite other sources that they have learned from. They will always tell you of other groups that feel as they do. The big difference, folks, between those who believe Jesus, that he is the truth, and those that don't believe Jesus, is an eyewitness account. Find me an eyewitness. Find me an eyewitness who can bring evidence that Jesus does not exist. I can find you many who proclaim him to be who he says he was. Because they've had a personal encounter. I was asked just recently, so how do you know that God exists? I talked to him this morning. Mine is not a relationship of days gone by. Mine is not something that I heard somebody else say that I embraced or took hold of. Mine is not an ingathering of truth that convinced me. Mine is a relationship that I have with him. When I can have no conversation with any other, I can talk with him and he talks with me. How could I deny the truth of a relationship the existence of a communion relationship that I have with Him. I would be an absolute fool to deny what I have experienced personally. The charge against Jesus was blasphemy. The only way that that charge was true was if He was not who He says He was. Show me the evidence. The historical Jesus stands out. Can't deny that Jesus, a historical figure that existed. Find me a witness that saw Him. In the grave after the third day. You see, every prophecy for 3,000 years prior to His coming was fulfilled in His coming. He lived a sin-free life. He was questioned without mercy and answered every question beyond question. He traveled about healing people, setting them free from their bondage to both sin and Satan. He preached and taught openly. Didn't do it in hiding. Those who were touched by Him, those who heard Him speak, those whose lives were changed by their encounters with Him had no doubt that He was who He said He was. Think about the man who was blind. Jesus gave him sight. And the elders came to his family members and said, "What is this all about?" And they said, "Look, just ask him. He's old enough." And they went to him and he said, "I don't know who he is, but I was blind and now I'm whole." And after he had that encounter, Jesus found him. And he said, "Oh, I want to know who the Christ is." He says, "You found him." He said, "That's it then." I mean, there wasn't any further discussion. Why? Because he had a personal encounter with Jesus. The only way, my friends, that there can be a question in your mind as to whether or not Jesus was the truth that he said he was, or whether the Sanhedrin and those that crucified him were in the truth and in the right, the only way that you can be vacillating between those two is if you haven't had an encounter with Jesus. See, too many people come into sanctuaries such as this one and they rest for an hour, hour and a half, and get up and go on about their lives. And so they're just simply setting and collecting truths. And so when people of the world come along with convincing truths, though they don't agree, they come with a multitude of questions, and the questions say, "Oh, well, you know, maybe it is wrong. I don't know. You know, I kind of enjoy going there, but, you know, I don't know what's true. What is truth? Can anybody really know truth?" Yes. His name is Jesus. You say, "Well, preacher, you're just all, you know, you're a preacher, and so it should be that way." No, it has nothing to do with my vocation. It has to do with my encounter. It has to do with the fact that I've come face to face with Him. I've come face to face with my sin, and I could not carry my sin, and I laid it before Him, and He lifted the burden of my sin off of me. It has to do with the relationship that we and He and I can have every single day and every single moment of every day. He never turns His attention away from me. I and my humanity turn away from Him, but He never turns away from me. When I turn back, He's always there. You want truth? That's the truth. An eyewitness account. Don't believe me. Have your own encounter. But don't write off Jesus. Don't assign Him a place in eternity among the lost. Don't push Him away and say He's not who He says He is until you have first had a first-hand eyewitness account of what He can do in a life. It will not be the collection of knowledge that you obtain. It will not be how many facts that you can put together about Him. It will be whether or not you have had a personal encounter with Jesus. Hmm. Jesus was on trial today, after 2,000 years, would there be enough evidence to convict him of blasphemy? The evidence against Jesus did not even hold up through the first day of the trial. I want you to note something. The high priest called the crime blasphemy. But when he was led from Caiaphas' house to Pilate, the charge changed. He said he proclaims himself to be the King of the Jews. Well, why'd you change? Because he could not substantiate that he wasn't the Son of God. He could not give convincing evidence to Pilate to prove that Jesus was not who he said he was. And if witnesses were brought in to Pilate, and he knew this, if witnesses were brought in, it would be lame people. It would be blind people. It would be people who were demon-possessed, who would have walked in one after one and said, look, I can't give you all of the answers. All I know is that he healed me. He saved me. He changed my life. And church, that hasn't changed today. Oh, glory to God. Listen to me. Give up the fight on trying to convince people that Jesus is who he says he is. Just be his. If they will not believe your witness to a changed life, then work on your life so that it looks more like a Jesus life. Let them see the transforming, gloriously transforming power of Jesus. You won't convince them by giving them more and more and more evidence. You will give them the evidence of a life that is changed, and it will be undeniable. He is who he says he is. I got to close this morning, but I want to take the third point that I see out of this, and that is, does the truth convict or set free? With Jesus, they condemned him as worthy of death, though he was telling the truth. There's a lesson there. They began to spit at him. For what? Because he told them the truth. They blindfolded him and they beat him with their fist and said, prophesy, who hit you? Why? Because he was telling the truth? The guards took him away and beat him mercilessly. You know, we have a misunderstanding when it comes to truth. We say, well, the truth will set you free. And we go, yeah, well, you know, just need the truth in the midst of it, and then freedom will flow. Didn't for Jesus. There's a caveat here, and that is that only the acceptance of the truth brings freedom. Knowledge of the truth does not bring the freedom. It brings conviction. Every time that Jesus opened blind eyes on the Sabbath day, the conviction upon those men's lives intensified. Were they to acknowledge that Jesus was who he said he was, then all that they had built would crumble to the ground, as it ultimately did, because their truth was really not truth. And it was destroyed. Does the truth that is not the truth bring freedom? Yeah. I got a little story. A lady by the name of Delise Williams received a call promising her a complete makeover. You know that show? I don't know if it's even still on or not. What was it called? It's called Extreme Makeover. and family members and friends could put this person up for the makeover, and they would fly them off, and they would be pampered and completely make them different. Dentists work on their teeth, and somebody worked on their hair, and, you know, they did all. Are you familiar with that? Well, this lady was contacted, and she was flown to New York or California, wherever it was. And when she got there, and the dentist set her in the chair, and he said, "We can't do this because her recovery period would be too long for the taping of the show." And so they gave her a pat on the back and sent her home. But there was another piece of this. They had gone to all of her friends and family members to talk about how ugly she was and how much she needed this makeover, including her sister, who had made some pretty drastic statements about how much her sister needed a makeover. And she finds herself back home having nothing done. She hid in her house, refused to go out, would go out at after midnight at night so that nobody would recognize her with disguises and hats. Her sister, that had told the truth, was under so much pain at what she had done and what she had said to her sister that she took her own life. See, my friends, there's all kinds of truths that surface in our world. And truth without acceptance, truth without embracing that truth, brings hurt and pain. The truth of Jesus, the existence of Jesus, I watch it every week, does one of two things: either brings freedom or pain. And Jesus said he would either be the stone that people used to build with, or he would be the stone that caused men to stumble. Jesus, truth. The Sanhedrin, their own brand of truth. They won the day they crucified him. He won the war. He came back to life. I believe in Jesus. All of the truth upon which life is built in Jesus. I stand before you this morning as an eyewitness. If you need evidence, I'll talk to you and I'll lead you to several different lives who will proclaim to you one after another that they were lost, they were helpless, their lives were headed, they were headed toward demise. And then Jesus got a hold of them and they've never been the same again. Eyewitness accounts that Jesus is who he said he was. So bring on the witnesses. Those who choose to not believe find themselves searching for more witnesses against the truth. Everyone that I know, including family members that I love dearly, when you talk to them about spiritual things, they will cite to you new witnesses who cannot prove that Jesus does not exist. They don't concur. It's just tons and tons and tons of false evidence. Is there enough evidence to convict? Find me an eyewitness to prove that he does not exist, that he is not who he says he is. Just one. Somebody that's been out into eternity You see, people are betting, right here in this room, they're betting against Jesus. Because see, if he's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, then I think you'd have to agree. If he is who he says he is, then we need to be in relationship with him when we face eternity. If he's not, then maybe we're all fools. But show me the evidence. Finally, does the truth convict or set free? Does the mention of his name bring hostility and struggle? Or a sweetness of relationship? To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It's in the receiving, not in the knowledge, that you will find his truth. Truth this morning is on trial in this room, right there where you're sitting. The only evidence that will stand for you and for me for the rest of our lives is to have an eyewitness personal encounter with Jesus. Stand with me, please. Praise you, Lord. I pray that the Word of God this morning has at least brought a challenge to your heart. Why do you believe what you believe? Is this personal with you? If you've not made it personal, you can this morning. He wants to have a personal encounter with you. You can know the Son of the living God personally. If you give him a chance. Wow. Wow. What a life.